Reminded of the song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. So it makes me think about that song. Last week, I spoke on the history of God's grace to the Jews and the Gentiles. Or another title would have been, Will All of Israel Be Saved? Will all of Israel be saved? And we're in part two of that today. And I talked last week about replacement theology. Replacement theology is the heretical position that the New Testament church like this, has taken the place of national Israel. And that spiritual Israel, with the Jews and Gentiles today in a universal church and forever, have replaced Israel as a nation, and so that the people of Israel in their land and as a nation are no longer needed. And so there's a lot of people who are quick to throw Israel as a nation under the bus. Many of them in ignorance, not knowing what they're saying because they err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God, as I pray to show you today. We here at New Heights Baptist Church, the New Testament church, we certainly embrace that both the Jews and the Gentiles around the world in churches are in churches, but they do not constitute the nation of Israel, national Israel. Not in the Old Testament, especially in eschatology, during the end times. And we're quickly approaching that day. In the Old Testament, in the gathering in of the Jews, starting, of course, with Abraham, in Ur of the Chaldees, there was also, if you read the scripture, there's also a sprinkling in of the Gentiles, the God-fearers, those that feared God. And in the time of the Gentiles, which we're now in, there's a sprinkling in of the Jews, just kind of reversing the perspective there. And that's where we are today. That's where we are right now in this time. People want to know, where are we in the great scheme and economy of God? That's where we are. Yet that whole thing is going to once again flip again. And Israel is going to be on top in the program of Almighty God, not only as a saved people, but as a nation. That's why it's so very important how we treat Israel as a nation, as well as individuals within that nation. Israel as a nation of saved people, Christian people, are going to have a primary role in the world, in the great plan of God, in His grace. Now, grace is not new to the New Testament. Some people think, well, we're in the age of grace. Grace has always been around. It's always been around. You better be thankful for it, and I am. Grace, human history tells the story of God's grace to all of humanity, to all people, one race. One race. The story of grace, of course, starts with humans. The fall of Adam to sin continues through the flood, of course, with Noah. Noah found what in the eyes of the Lord? He found grace, see? Well, how can Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord if grace is only in the New Testament? Sorry. Forged ahead, of course, by the calling of Abram and the nation of Israel. And they were called out to be the special ambassadors of God, to be the evangelists of the world, the church of old to the world, what the church is supposed to be today, churches around the world, to be the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all the world. Go ye to all the world and preach the gospel. That's what Israel was supposed to be. In the Old Testament. Now, Israel, in playing this role, failed miserably. And we better be careful lest we do the same thing. Oftentimes we look down our little righteous nose and we think, well, look at me, we're doing so well. Oh, really? Well, how's that working out? Not quite so well. Now, we continue last week with the understanding that upon God's establishment of Israel, all the way back with Abram, his name was changed to Abraham. We understand that God gave a blessing and a warning in regards to how everyone of the world would treat not only Abram, but all of the people in the nation of Israel. He says, if you curse my people, I'll curse you. And if you bless my people, I will bless you. Now, let me stop right there because some might say, well, does that mean that Israel can't do any wrong? Oh, no, they can do plenty of wrong. Read the book. And God gets pretty upset with them about doing wrong. Wrong is always wrong and right is always right. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. That, of course, starts in Genesis chapter 12. Fast forward, and at the incarnation of the Lord and his launched public ministry, which took place at age 30, the Jews as a whole soon rejected their Messiah. He came into his own, and his own received them not. They didn't accept him. That's the majority in general. That didn't mean that some didn't. They did. Now, by the way, the Jews rejecting their Messiah, in my mind, disproves this notion of irresistible grace. They resisted it. By the way, so do we every time we sin. All right, go think on that one for a little while. And because of their sin, they were scattered all over the world and persecuted, just as prophesied. They're the hissing of the nations, and it's going to get even worse. And it's getting worse right now. I mean, it got worse before World War II, and it's getting worse right now. And it's not going to end simply because somebody writes an article and publishes it in some magazine. And yet, God promises. Now, I didn't promise. God made some promises. And God promises that he'll never forget nor forsake Israel. One of the things God cannot do is God cannot lie. He's God and he cannot lie. He will maintain his cause with Israel, putting and keeping Israel as the apple, the center of his eye. The prophet Isaiah wrote in chapter 49 that he'd never forget, never forsake Israel. That basically says that God has graven Israel in the palm of his hands. He cannot and he will not forget and forsake Israel. In Jeremiah 31, the prophet of God says, just as God is sure to control all the movements of the universe. And by the way, science doesn't do that. God does that. Amen. Surely he will also restore Israel and Judah to their land. Jeremiah 31, if you want to read that. In a time of, in the future, there will be a 2/3 of Israel, the unbelievers, purged out of Israel in continuing judgment. And the other third, that entire place of people individually, will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be a marvelous thing to see, but we're not going to be here. We'll be with the Lord, already raptured out of the church. God's unconditional covenant will not be sacked by Israel's sub-performance in time past. Nor will it be sacked by any imperfections in the future. Because of God's grace and his covenant. Jeremiah 31, 38. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord. He outlines even the area. Now we're talking landmass. Land. Borders. Borders. And then it says in verse 40, shall be holy unto the Lord, and it shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. You hear it? Never again? Huh? It applies more than one way. Prophet after prophet proclaims in the end times a great remnant of the Jews will be saved, all because they individually accept Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Micah, Zephaniah, and Zechariah, and more. Zechariah 12:10 says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. What have we done? No, not individually. What have they as a people? What have we done? What have we done? Anyone who reads these passages of the prophets along with Revelation in the book of Romans should be well convicted of the future of Israel as a nation, as a people of God. The chosen people of God, saved, sealed, delivering the goods for God during the tribulation period. Now in Romans chapter 9, you can catch me there, during the New Testament times, in Romans chapter 9 verse 3, the apostle Paul said how he could wish that he could be even a curse for Christ, for his brethren. Now, he's not talking about the bros. He's talking about the fellow Jews. All right? The fellow Jews. Look in chapter 9, verse 3. He says, "For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren." And then in case somebody's kind of wondering, what in the world is he talking about? Is he talking about, you know, a Gentile who's gotten saved and therefore becomes a child of Abraham? No, no. He says, "My kinsman according to the what? The flesh." Fellow Jew. Fellow Jews. And then he says in verse 4, "Who are," just in case there's still some hardheads like myself. You're not a hardhead, are you? Just like myself, a little hard-headed. "Who are," what's the next word? "Who are Israelites." "My kinsmen according to the flesh, Israelites." These are the people of Israel, without question. Not spiritual Israel, Gentiles made Jews spiritually, but literally Israelis. From Romans chapter 9 through chapter 11, what is at play is national Israel. Just as Adam was real, Israel is real. Israel is real, Adam is real. In chapter 9, verse 26, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said of them, 'Ye are not my people,' there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, 'Though the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved.'" That means a portion. "For he will finish the work." Who will finish the work? God will finish the work. God's going to do this. "And cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." By the way, the tribulation period is not that long, right? It's what? Seven years. Not that long. You probably have socks in your drawers at the house, you know, that are older than that. I know I do. I have holes in my socks, and the holes are older than that. Romans chapter 10 continues with the nation of Israel in mind. Flip over there, look at just verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." They, he's talking about Israel. Now, as mainline dispensationalists who believe in the literal interpretation of God's word, unless there's a textual reason, there's a reason in the text itself that puts forward a figure of speech, we believe the Bible should be literally interpreted. A literal interpretation of the word of God. The world flood is about, now get this is really deep, no pun intended, water over the earth. Water over the earth. Flood. That's what it means. When we have a flood warning, it means water over the road. See that? See how that works? Now, isn't that educational? Romans 11 seals the presentation. Verse 1. "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" He's talking about the nation of Israel. "Hath God cast away his people?" The answer, God forbid. "For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." No, the tribes are not lost. God knows where every single person is. "God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not, what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed thy prophets and have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life.' But what saith the answer of God unto him? 'I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal.' Even so then, at this present time," right now, Paul's saying, "also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Verse 5, he's talking about literal Jews. Literal Jews who are right then and there Christians. Christians. So Paul starts by asking, "Hath God cast away his people?" No way, guys. Hey, I'm a Jew. Now, that's how obvious it would have been to the readers. Hey, does God cast away? What do you think I am? A ham sandwich? Probably not ham, you know. You think I am? God's not cast away his people. Now today, I'd like to try to deal with the chronology in the carnal spirit, which I believe can be found behind replacement theology. The carnal spirit, that can, not always, but it can be found. In my mind, it's no question that it is found to the degree only God knows. Jew haters, Jew despisers, the spirit that can be found behind replacement theology. The church has taken the place of Israel. Israel's not needed anymore, you know. Oh, from the river to the sea, no problem for me. Danger, danger, danger. You're touching the apple of God's eye. This idea of hating the Jews and Jews despisers is unsuitable for a Christian. And it's very unhelpful to each of the people groups, the Jews, the Gentiles, all Christians, and churches all over the world. Then, even in the future, the Jews who will be redeemed and turned to the Messiah. Instead of hating the killers of Jesus, all right, in that sense, hating the killers of Jesus, we should embrace the grace of the Lord. In other words, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Embrace the grace of the Lord and marvel in his grace towards all sinners, Jews and Gentiles. And guess what? Little old me, I'm in the front of the pack. I'm at the front of the line. I stand before God a sinner, condemned and unclean, and only by his shed blood am I washed clean. See the difference? You see the difference? Now, ladies and gentlemen, God is God. And as such, he has all knowledge. Time has no relevance to God in that sense. He has all knowledge, past, present, and future. His ways are past finding out. And if he's God, and he is, who he is, and what he is capable of superintending with not only us, but all the nations of the earth and all that ever shall be, through their receptions, through their rejections, down through the years, down through the centuries, is far beyond our capabilities of understanding. And it's far beyond any language, any man or any woman could ever pronounce. You know, language is great. I happen to think, and my wife agrees, it's far better than grunting. She says, "Do you want supper?" And I said, Language is pretty good. It's great. But language is just not good enough, nor is the mind of man strong enough to even come close to understanding all who God is and how he superintends all things in his sovereignty while maintaining the free moral agency of man. All we could ever hope to do is by pressing just to touch the hem of his garment and stand in awe of who he is and who we ain't. God takes a rejection, even your rejection, my rejection, and he works it out for even others' good. Romans 8:28 in the book. He takes a reception and works it out for his glory. And rightly so, for without him we can do nothing. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. To God be praised. And that should be our conclusion. Though humanity makes their decision, good, bad, or ugly, God superintends through all of this. And he's far more than capable of doing so. Why? Glad you asked. He's God. He's God. He's not limited to what we think and who we are, our capabilities. Now, is it a mystery? Without question, it is. that both the sovereignty of God is intact as well as the free moral agency of man. Can I fully explain that? No. No. Neither can any other preacher, neither can any other professor, neither can any other author, no matter how funny they dress, they will never be able to fully explain what I just stated. Though they may pretend to do so because they want to sell you their books. Hello? So they come up with man-made formulas, man-made systems of thought, which end up often doing more harm than good than just stating what the Bible says and live by faith with it. How about that? Instead of embracing the unknown of God by faith, we in our pride want to be able to explain or explain everything. And I have all the answers, so says the newest professor, shoving evolution down our throats. Well, I learned a long time ago, there is a God, and I'm not Him. And I'm grateful for that. Now, as the apostle ends in Romans chapter 7, verse 33, I'm not done. I'm not quite done. Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. God is great. God is wonderful. God is God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now, is that with God? No, that's with humanity. We will never, never even come close to fully understanding God's power and His knowledge and His sovereign abilities. No one will. And we need to have enough humility just to state it. God's God and I'm not. God's God and I'm not. And if you can't get there, you'll never be saved. Yes, it is right up there with our incapability explaining that Jesus is both 100% God, divine, and He's 100% man, yet without sin. But can I fully explain that? No. No. Luther threw his pen up and he says, "What can I say? Jesus is God." Not bad. Luther said, "Every man must do two things alone." I found this interesting. He must do his own believing. You, sir, you, ma'am, you have to do your own believing. I cannot convince you against your will. You'll be of the same opinion still. I can only offer you the manna from God, and you have to open your mouth wide and receive it. That's your choice. You can receive or you can reject. I'd strongly encourage you to receive. Every man must do two things alone. He must do his own believing, his own dying. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. If mankind has to have all knowledge to come to faith in Christ, he will be forever damned to hell. Because you and I will never have all knowledge. Never. No matter what the teachers say. Because there's only one God. And I hate to tell you this, especially if you're lifted up in pride, He's not going to move over for some short soul to take His throne. Sorry, Charlie. I know that's old. Brother Greg's out, so he'll tell you what that means later. The church age, this age, a mystery. What does that mean? That means not all was known prior. Doesn't mean nothing was known prior. Not at all. Not all. Not all was prior known about this time. The church was started by the Lord Jesus Christ, founded His church during His ministry, empowered the church at Pentecost, granting a new covenant solidified by His resurrection. When all this took place, the age of the Gentiles came in. That's us. Unless there's any Jews here. Anybody is Jew here? You got a Jew? We'd celebrate if the Jew was here. When all this took place, the age of Gentiles came in, and it happened by the grace of God in a way, or in a sense, due to the rejection at large of the Jews. And that's exactly what this chapter says. And while it this is a great honor indeed to the Gentiles. And if you're a saved Gentiles, you ought to be very, very grateful for your salvation. The Gentiles should not get high and mighty about it. In other words, I say it in eloquent Hebrew, don't get the big britches disease. It's bad for you. We Gentile Christians today, in faith, live as God's children by grace. And if we're not very, very, did I say very careful, we'll get lifted up in pride and look poorly on the Jews in time past, even poorly on the Jews of our very day, and poorly on the Jews of our tomorrows. This pride is very destructive to individuals, churches, or even nations. Study the history of England. Study what happened after they divided the land, the apple of God's eye. Study their power and prominence on the world stage since that time. Just little fun facts to know and tell. Fun facts. This pride is destructive, and it does not sit well with a full understanding of Scripture, and it puts us at odds. Now, here's more important. It puts us at odds more than with the prime minister of Israel. That's a concern enough, but he's not God either. It puts us at odds with the Creator God. Now, you may be big, and you may be bad. You may be badder than Big John. Big John, big bad John. But you're not better than God. God could blow you away with a, as was said just the other night. As I shared Wednesday night, I tried to lay the groundwork for the proper humility that we should have by saying the great fault of humanity is thinking too much of ourselves and not near enough of God. That will always get us in trouble. Now listen, it will always get us in trouble. If you're having any kind of trouble, question right away whether you're thinking as much about God as you ought to think, or you're thinking more about yourself than you ought to think. If you can first get that in balance, it will take care of the vast majority of your problems. Think more of God and less of ourselves. This led to the first sin with Adam and Eve, and is still effective in destroying lives today. Still breaks up marriages today. Still breaks up churches today. Still breaks up friendships today. Still breaks up communities and nations today. Thinking of ourselves more than we ought to think. And yes, pride is right in the middle of it. It is not that man is nothing. Man is the pinnacle of God's creation. Woman even more. Yeah. But he's not everything. Man is not everything. And finding that balance seems to be a very hard job for humanity in our pride. We just constantly leave the God we love, and we constantly start putting ourselves on the throne instead of allowing God to stay on his throne. And it's getting more difficult, it seems, as people have started really worshiping science, so-called. And they really are worshiping science, just like they were worshiping humanism, the God of self. Now they're worshiping science, so-called. Which, by the way, is nothing more, as wonderful as science, true science is. And I'm all for that. I'm all for that. I'm all for that. Did I say that? I'm all for that. But science is still nothing more than human guesswork. That's why in the medical field they call it practicing medicine. It's still guesswork. Mr. Hines Hutchinson, were you there, sir? Oh, no, but I'm guessing what happened in the beginning. Well, that's true, but he wouldn't admit it. He was guessing. He's no longer with us. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Yes, you are important, but not that important. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Psalm 8:1, "The Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." We looked at Wednesday night, we looked at Nebuchadnezzar and his grandson, King Belshazzar. Great historic examples of what not to be in pride. I mean, you want to have a case study of what not to be, go to the study of the Babylonian king of Nebuchadnezzar, who turned into a wild man, then finally got right, and then his grandson that got wrong and stayed wrong. It's a story, if you would, of Dumb and Dumber. Look it up, study it for yourself. To take what God intended for his people Israel and take that in your own mind, and do with it as you see fit, that's really right at the heart of replacement theology. Taking something which does not belong to you. Belongs to God. Now listen, God is so good. He's good all the time. And God has so much good, he has plenty of good for everyone. You don't have to go out and steal good from your neighbor to find good of God in your life. God has plenty of good to go around and more. More than enough for all. You don't have to take it out of somebody else's pocket and put it into your own. Well, I want my fair share. Well, you can get all that you can handle. All by the grace of Almighty God. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And we as saved Gentiles are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, that's more than enough. More than enough. And while this is a great honor indeed for the Gentiles should not get high and mighty and not become infected with the disease of big britches-itis. Yet we should remain humble. Eternally grateful for the Lord and for the Jews, not throwing them under the bus, for they are indeed God's chosen people. Realizing that the great grace of God and the fact that God is not finished with them yet. It ain't over. Yogi said, it ain't over till it's over. And we'll complete his cause with them in the end. And so all Christians, if you're a Christian here today, you should make it a point to bless Israel. Why? God says so. Now that may not mean a whole lot to you, but that means everything to me. Whatever God says, that's what I want to be doing. I may not even understand all of it. I don't have to understand all of it. I cannot understand all of it. But I can understand this. God says bless Israel. So I want to bless Israel. This does not mean clarification, let me be clear. All the politicians now, since President Obama, let me be clear. Does not mean every Jew during the reign of David, King David, was saved. Does not mean that at all. Nor does it suggest that all the Jews during the Exodus were saved. Well, they left, and then they rebelled. Doesn't mean all the Jews during all parts of the tribulation will be born again. Not until a certain time. It means that God has a plan for Israel as a nation, as a people, and yet during the time of the Gentiles, that plan is being worked towards, and we ought to be in favor of what God is working towards. At the same time, we do not have to condone sin. God doesn't condone sin, and neither should we. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Doesn't matter who's guilty of it. It's still wrong. Now let's go to our text in Romans chapter 11. That's all introduction. Take off your shoes if you have to, you know, get a little comfortable. All right, let's work our way, beginning in verse 11. All right, we're getting it out, right out of the book of God, and I'm really wanting to read this because I want you to put your nose in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, get your smart device out or grab one of the Bibles in the pew, because I want you to read it for yourself. Beginning in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled? It's talking about Israel now. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall or stumbling, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. That's us if we're saved. For to reprove them, the Jews, to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul specifically was appointed Gentile apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation, jealousy, them which are my flesh, fellow Jews, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, just talking about Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and were with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Don't boast against Israel. But if thou boast, thou beareth not the root, but the root thee. Salvation is of the Jews. That's what the Lord said exactly in John chapter 4, verse 22. Wilt thou say then, the branches are broken off, that I might be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God on them which fail. Severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Don't get too big for your britches. They also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches of Jews, be grafted into their own olive tree? Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. You see the problem? Don't get caught up thinking too much of yourselves. That blindness in part is happened to Israel. No, not in full. Was Paul a Jew? Was he a saved Jew? Come on. Was the Apostle Paul a saved Jew? So the Jews received or not? That doesn't mean all Jews. There's no saved Jews then and not even saved Jews now. God forbid. It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be, that's future, shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant, God's promise. God cannot lie, God's cause. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As according to the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. They have rejected as a people. They rejected the gospel of Christ. They're enemies for your sakes. But as touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy, made perfect, the Bible talks about, by us, the Gentiles. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. All the depth, this is a reflection now, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor? No one, nada, nothing, nobody. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompense of unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me give you 4 points and I'll be done. Fair enough? Any, many, mine ain't going to be no more. Number one, God's word here is not addressing individuals, but addressing groups. Addressing groups. The Jews nationally and the Gentiles as a people, but as a group. Let me prove it to you. Look at verse 11. Salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Verse 15. We're moving pretty quick here, right? You like that? Verse 15. For if the casting away of them, group. Verse 26. All Israel shall be saved, group. Verse 27. For this is my covenant with them. Group. Now, this does not mean, nor has it ever meant, that God saves a group at a time. God has always saved individuals, one at a time. One at a time. With each of their, his or her, faith. That they are all becoming God's children by faith in the finished word of Almighty God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They're not somehow as a group becoming children of God without any knowledge of the fact that they're becoming the children of God. Jesus was speaking to a Jewish woman and he said this, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" To Martha, Jewish woman. Thou is singular. King James T, singular. Y is plural. Didn't know that. Okay, now you do. Singular. Abram believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Individual. Individual. David, I think he was under the law. Yeah, I think he was under the law. David said, "Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So number one, God is addressing groups here in the text, not individuals, though certainly it takes individuals to make up a group. All right, we understand that. Number two, the stumbling of Israel is not directly the cause of our salvation. Their stumbling is not directly the cause of our salvation. The Gentiles today, Christian Gentiles today. Romans 11:11, look there, said, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall or stumbling, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Now remember, language is good, it's fantastic, but it's not perfect. It's not perfect. And there's only a sense in which it is a cause, but it's not directly the cause of anybody's salvation. Let me see if I can give you an illustration to show you the point. A man goes into an interview and he says, "I want to work here." And they said, "Why do you want to work here?" He says, "Well, you know, I saw a young lady the other day and she came in here and she didn't walk out, so I just assumed she worked here. So I want to come in here and I want to work here." And they said, "Well, okay, you write your name down right here and put your email down there and we'll have our department look at that." And they don't hire him. They shouldn't hire him. Right? They shouldn't hire him. He's a creeper. All right, that's what my girls say. He's a creeper. Next man walks in. He says, "I'd like to work here, sir. Do you have an application process that I can work through?" And he does everything, and they hire him. Now, somebody would say, "Well, the reason they hired you is because the first one had a bad, lousy attitude, so you got hired." Wait a minute. Let's break that down a little bit. There is a sense that that is true, but it's more accurate to say he got hired because the management of that company hired him. But we would say, with language, well, he got hired because the first one wasn't. Language. It has great strength, but it also has weaknesses. The grace of the Lord through faith is directly the cause of everyone's salvation. You're not going to be saved apart from God's grace and apart from faith. Number three, humility and thanksgiving should be the mindset of every born-again child of God, be they Gentile or Jews. Humility and thankfulness. Not pride, not arrogance, not look at us, we're big stuff, but look at our God. He's really big. He's great. He's wonderful. Verse 17, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches." Don't become high and mighty towards Israel. "But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." Salvation is of the Jews. Verse 19, "Wilt thou say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded." There's the message. "But fear." Be grateful. Have the proper attitude towards God. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, and to the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Let me ask you a question. Does God really require anything from the Jews in attitude that he does not require of us Gentile Christians? If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, what would be your guess? Let me prove it to you. Go to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. And we'll make it easy. We'll begin in verse 6. So Micah 6. Yeah, just go to the index, look up Micah, and go to that page in your Bible, and or flip on your smart device, and go right to verse 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. And we really want to get down to pay attention closely to verse 8. But let me go ahead and continue. Verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I come? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Here's the answer, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk, what's the next word? Humbly with thy God. Now, a good hint that we are in pride and not humility is when something is going wrong, do we think, it cannot be me, it must be ye? Oh, that's a good test. When things happen you don't like, if you say, it cannot be me, it must be ye, I'm here to tell you and tell me, we're then lifted up in pride and we're headed for a fall. Do justly. Do right till the stars fall. Just do right. Always do right. Do right when nobody's looking. Do right. Love mercy. You're saved by mercy. You're saved by grace. Love mercy. Mercy. We all need mercy. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're a sinner just like I'm a sinner. Love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. Jews and Gentiles. Number 4, and I'm done. While we should certainly work to provoke jealousy in the Jews by our burning and living faith towards the Messiah, we should. We should be highly anticipatory of the plan of God for the Jews now and also in the future. We ought to be looking forward to God unraveling his sovereign plan for, yes, the nation that was already reborn in 1948, right in front of our noses, and will be unraveled in through the tribulation period, right on through to that end time when all of Israel shall be saved. Romans 11, 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, God shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. What's the next word? Again. Well, why would he need to graft them in again if they're already replaced? They're not replaced. Then the Lord, in really closing the picture in the program, Paul says here, in bringing glory to our Lord in verse 36, and I'm done. Verse 36, read it with me. For of him and through. Okay, let's try that again. Romans 11:36. Are you ready, Miss Andrea?
Yes, sir.
Okay, all together. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It's all to the glory of God. And if you're interested in what would glorify God, you as well would be interested, number one, in receiving His Son as your Savior. Number two, you should be wanting to be a part of His program right now in the nasty now and now. And I know it's nasty, but God's still good. God's still good. And you should not allow anybody with a funny glasses or a weird haircut or weird ties to ever tell you Israel's not important to God. Israel is most certainly important to God. Israel as a nation, is the apple, the center of God's eye. You touch Israel, Europe, America, President Biden, you touch Israel, you're touching the apple of God's eye. You better be very, very careful to cooperate or to take part, any part in the lifting up of your hand against God's people. Are they perfect? I didn't say that. Did I say that? Did I say that? No, I didn't say that. I represented just the opposite. But let God do the discipline of his child. It's sort of like coming at you and grabbing up your kids, Brother Mike, and just wearing them out. Just wear them out, put blisters on their backsides, you know. Well, I wouldn't do that. Katie get mad at me. Those children, they don't belong to me, you see. They don't belong to me. They don't belong to me. They don't belong to me. They belong to Mike and they belong to Katie. Now, I might encourage them, here, get them, you know. But I'm just going to leave that to God. I don't want any part of that. I don't want any part of that. Because I don't want to touch the apple of God's eye and have to give an account to God for it. God, you take care of that your way, and I'll just stay over here and pray for the whole thing. I want to be very careful not to raise up my hand against the Lord's anointed. And so should you. So should you. Help some, maybe who are and likely far less educated with this thing right here we call the Bible. Show them some of these passages. Say, you might want to pause a minute before you join this protest. You might want to pause and read a little bit of this first. And then if you join in a protest, you would be far better suited to be on the right side. Let's stand.